Truly, it's a joy to be here with you tonight and to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, because He is the reason we're here. I am amazed. I'm amazed at how God is in control. Tonight I came here. I wasn't quite prepared for this message. I sat out in the car putting a few notes together and wishing I had a little more time before the service began, and finally it was time to come in, and I did. And I sit here and I listen. And you know what? The first thing I heard was mercy. Did you hear that? Mercy. And it went from mercy to love. And that is powerful. And what God has prepared my heart to share with you is a little strange. We like puzzles. I like puzzles. I used to love crossword puzzles. Then I got introduced to, I don't know how you pronounce it, Sudoku or Sudoku. And I love that too, you know, those puzzles. They're kind of brain teasers, and I like that. But tonight I'm talking about a different puzzle. Tonight I want to talk to you about a heavenly puzzle. And tonight together we want to begin putting that puzzle together. It's very complexly simple, because it only has three pieces. At least I'm only going to introduce three pieces tonight. First of all, I want us to understand something, that we as mankind are alienated from God. As sinful mankind, we are alienated from God. What does that mean? That means that when I was a little boy, and I knelt down beside my bed and my mom taught me to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep," everything was fine between me and God. That was a wonderful time. I didn't fear God. This was how life was. Everything was clear between me and God. But you know what happened? In time, that changed. In time, I began to realize not everything is okay between me and God. And I would sit in revival meetings and I would listen to preacher after preacher preaching the gospel. Andrew Jancy, John Overholt, those men impacted my life. As they poured their hearts out with the gospel over and over again. And I sat there and I felt like not everything is all right between me and God. How can I find reconciliation? How can I go back to where I was when I was a little boy kneeling beside my bed, praying, "Now lay me down to sleep"? I needed that innocence, that connection, but it wasn't there anymore. And I began to realize that I was a sinner by nature. I was a sinner in need of God's mercy, as we heard tonight, in need of God's love, like we heard tonight. I was in need of salvation. And children, I want you to listen to me tonight. Maybe you're still in that stage where you're, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Everything's all right between God and me." But there's a time coming when you're going to sense the Holy Spirit beginning to speak to you and letting you know that not everything is like God wants it to be in your life. And then you're going to need to come to mom and daddy and say, "I need help. I need help. How do I find this peace with God?" And parents are given to you to help you in that step. And it's a beautiful thing. So as we think about mankind being alienated from God, why? Why is mankind in his sinful state alienated from God? Here's why. God is holy and mankind is unholy. That's why. And God is spiritual by nature and man is carnal by nature. And you know, it wasn't too long ago it finally hit me that when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, he was not a mortal man. Can you think that one through? He wasn't a mortal man, because mortality involves pain, suffering, sickness, and death. And Adam didn't have it. No, I believe God designed Adam and Eve to live forever as He had created them. Yes, He did. You and I are detuned, if it were. There's a story told about Hitler wanting to put Germany on wheels. And so he ordered a car to be built. He wanted it to be a Serviceable car, nothing fancy. And guess what? The Beetle bug was invented. Yeah, that's where it came from. It was Hitler's idea. And the Beetle bug was I drove one. It had 36 horsepower. The only way you could make it squeal was if you went around a corner fast enough to lift one wheel almost off the ground and downshifted, it would drag it. Well, the first model had a little more power than that, but it wasn't getting very good mileage. It wasn't economical. And so he had them, the engineers with this piece of equipment decided to lengthen the stroke, turn the RPMs down, give it more lugging power and better economy. So it was detuned to become the Volkswagen of my era. Put that in a spiritual perspective, we are detuned from what God originally intended us to be. But not because God detuned us, it's because we took our own way instead of God's way. And so we became mortals. That's why you and I are mortals. That's why every one of us are going to die. Sometimes when I'm talking with people on the telephone, I like to shock them just a little bit to think beyond their normal cycle of thoughts. And I say, you know something? There was a recent survey in the United States of America, and guess what they came up with? 10 out of 10 Americans die. And they say, oh, yeah, well, I guess so. In fact, 10 out of 10 humans die. That's the ratio, you know? And so we are mortals. And that is what separated us from God. That's what brought that alienation between us and God. And that process goes on today. We go from innocency to guilt. And we are guilty before God. And the Holy Spirit is there to convict us, to bring conviction onto our hearts. What do we do about that? And as we sense that guilt and we come to God, then we find reconciliation through Jesus Christ by repenting of our sins, by being cleansed from our sins, being forgiven, and He implants His Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. That reestablishes a connection. But because this body has sinned, it must still die. Even though our spirits are redeemed, even though we are right with God, our body must still die. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That cannot be, because that would contaminate heaven. It certainly would. And so we look at the subject before us, the heavenly puzzle tonight, and it's three pieces. The first one I want to talk about is found in 2 Corinthians 5, and I want you to turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. We're kind of breaking in here. It's talking about the ministry of reconciliation, but I want you to get a couple of thoughts as it relates to being reconciled to God. And here's what it says. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now pause a moment. I believe we're not doing any violence to the Scripture to say that God was in Christ as He hung on the cross. Jesus Christ was God hanging on the cross, and He was dying for your sins and mine. And did you ever pause to consider that if Jesus Christ would have come in His heavenly form, there's no way they could have nailed Him to a cross? How do you nail a spirit to a cross? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We as humans think that He must have flesh and blood like we do. That's not the case. He took upon Himself that fleshly body so that He could experience death and pay the penalty so that you and I can go free and be reconciled to God. And so this scripture says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses, that's mercy, unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're to tell others how they also can be reconciled to God. And so when we see people that are not living a holy life, people who are living in sin, bound by sin, it is your duty, it is my duty, that we talk to them, we tell them about Jesus Christ, God being in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And that's the first piece of the puzzle right there. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him," and I want to put that in my own words so you understand what these pronouns mean. "For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Jesus." I'm substituting the proper noun for the pronoun there. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's simply this, that we cast our cares upon Him, our sins upon Him. Actually, He took our sins and placed them upon Himself long before we were born, but we were still in the mind of God. And so He took our sins upon Him and paid that penalty so that you and I can take on His righteousness upon ourselves. And that's what brings reconciliation. That's what brings us into a right relationship with God. And when we have that right relationship with God, we have peace with God. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we are looking at this just a little bit deeper. See the shape of this piece of the puzzle here. We want to look at it. Beginning to read in verse 8, I'm going to read 10 verses here. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And a lot of people miss the next point. The next point is a colon, if you look at it. That means the thought is not totally complete. There's more coming to explain what we have just read. I want to read it again. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In other words, you and I cannot earn our salvation. I was telling someone today, I had a table spread out with some CD messages and some a tract and a few things. And people would come and they'd look at it, they'd pick up one, put it down. Finally, they make a selection of 2 out of 8 and they're starting to walk away. I said, "Why don't you just take one of each? Then you know you've got it all." And I said, "You know, Mennonites are hard to give things to. They think they got to pay for everything they get." And I said, "I think that's what makes grace hard for some of us." Mm-hmm. We have the idea that somehow we have to pay for our own salvation. And you can't. There's no way that we can. And this scripture is pointing that out. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And I hear so many people talking today, "Oh, it's a works religion. You ought to see those Mennonites over there. They've got so many things they have to do." Well, I'm not one of those. I love to do, and I trust you love to do also, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you love to do for others. You love to let it flow through you and bless the lives of others. That's what the kingdom is all about. And so, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to bring forth good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have something to do. God is not saving us just so we miss hell. Do you know that? A lot of times that's our main point. I don't want to go to hell, so I want to get saved. That's not the only reason God is saving us. Neither is He saving us just so that we get to go to heaven. But He's also saving us to serve Him. You see, when the Bible says that the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And then it says, "And thy neighbor as thyself." You know, that is a big piece of the puzzle. That is the primary part of the puzzle. Over here on the wall, we're going to just imagine that way up at the top, starting right at the ceiling and coming down here about 4 feet, maybe 5 feet, we're going to have the first piece of the puzzle up there. There it is. And it's called the peace of God. That's what we need. That's the first part of the puzzle. This heavenly puzzle we're talking about tonight begins with peace with God. How do we obtain peace with God? And then it goes on to tell us here, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, if I dare say that, unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's not one Holy Spirit for the Jew and another one for the Gentile. Well, there's one Holy Spirit, there's one Savior, there's one blood sacrifice, and it's for all mankind. And you and I must come to the foot of the cross. We must bow before Him. We must confess that we are sinners by nature, that we have sinned against Him, and that we want to be reconciled. We want our record clear. And God is there with outstretched hands waiting on us to confess our sins, our sinfulness, and to have peace, the peace that He places into our hearts. Now I want you to think about another scripture. As we think about this first piece in the heavenly puzzle, the peace of God. Romans chapter 5. Let's turn to that and see what Paul had to speak about this as he spoke to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You know, we are a privileged people, that we have in our hands, within our grasp, within our reach, the plan of redemption that is so glorious, so wonderful. And, you know, we should be a rejoicing people. We should be so thrilled day in and day out that we have peace with God. The alienation has been changed. We have been reconciled. And that brings me down to verse 10. I want you to look at that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I like that word. That word has the idea that there was enmity between God and man. God could not accept man. Man could not accept God. There was enmity there. Now, the best way I know how to explain enmity is this way. I was working for my wife's uncle. He was a mason, and we had finished up one fireplace in a house and moved to another one just a couple of blocks away. He had bought a brand new pickup truck. I was 16 years old. The ink on my driver's license was barely dry. And he says, take the pickup truck, go over to the one we just finished, and take that glass jug of muriatic acid and wash the face of that fireplace off. I want all the little mortar marks washed away, and muriatic acid will do that. I said, okay. I said, what do I use to put the acid in? Oh, he said, you'll find something over there. I said, okay. So I go over there and I look around for a bucket, a pail, something, you know. And the only thing I could find was the cat bowl. So I thought a little bit, had a few crumbs in it. I knocked the crumbs out. It was an old pot that they had discarded from the kitchen. And I went in very carefully. I didn't want one drip of this acid to get on the cement floor because it would discolor it. So very carefully, I bloop, bloop, bloop. I poured it into this cat's bowl. Cat wasn't there, so there was no danger. I took the glass jug back outside. And when I turned around and came back, and the room was full of steam. And I was so scared. I ran over and the steam was just boiling out of this pot. And I found out that there's enmity between cast aluminum and muriatic acid. Irreconcilable enmity. You can't make them be compatible. They won't get along. They just won't. And so we had a lesson in chemistry right there. You know, there's a spiritual chemistry too. You cannot come to God with your sins. And I've asked numerous people, how many of your sins can you take with you to heaven? You know, sometimes we have hidden sin in our life. Sometimes we have sin that we're battling with. We haven't overcome it. And we hide it. We hide it. And you know, I remember Willie Wagler telling how that he and his brother loved to tease their sister. And she had been given a little doll. And it was a real limp little doll, very lifelike, you know. And she just loved it. She drug it everywhere she went. And they got sick and tired of it. I mean, why should she be such a sissy? So when she wasn't looking, they took the doll and they got rid of it. And everything went fine. People were asking, you know, Mom was asking, where's the doll? They didn't say anything. The little girl comes around. Did you see my doll? I don't... Very vague, yeah? And they finally gave up on trying to find the doll. They didn't know what happened to it. The next spring, Dad came in one day and he said, boys, come here. I want to show you something. He took them out behind the house where they had buried that doll. And there in the perfect shape of the doll was wheat growing up above the soil. It was a rag doll stuffed with wheat seed. And you know what happened when springtime came. And their sin was found out. You know, you can hide your sin, but it won't stay hidden. It never will. Oh, you can hide it from mankind. You can hide it from loved ones. But you can never hide your sin from God. And so it's very important that we find that grace, that peace that becomes ours when we give our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now that word saved in English is a past tense verb. But that's not quite the way it is. It's an ongoing verb if I understand the Greek correctly. It means because He lives in you. Because He continues to dwell in you by faith, you will continue to have spiritual life. And I love that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more is it going to be reconciled by His life, saved by His life? I'm blessed by that. Well, we've only got the first piece of the puzzle up there, and that's the peace of God. Now, you have to be careful with your spelling as you look at the three pieces of this puzzle. I want to look at another one, and this is peace with our fellow man. And I appreciated the topics that were shared with this peace in the church. You know, we need to love one another, for love is of God. And love, like was mentioned, is an active verb. It always shows action. And you know, so many times we miss a blessing because we do not act upon love. I was sitting in an audience one time and there was a hippie that had been saved and he was up front speaking. And as he spoke, he shared his life story and how they came to know the Lord. And how, you know, somebody raised their hands to question. See that your wife is wearing a veiling. How did you ever come by that? Oh, he said, let me tell you. One day my wife was studying in the Bible and she came across 1 Corinthians 11. And she said, honey, come here. Look at this. And she read it to me. We read it together. There it was. She said, I just got a piece of cloth and made a veil. That was it. And he said, and our prayer was, God, show us more. Now tell me something. Do we have that attitude? We ought to have that attitude. God, show us more. What else can I do for you, God? That's what God is calling us to. A life of commitment. A life of following. And we should have that anticipation. Show me more. And I sat convicted in that audience because God was speaking something totally different to me. And what He was saying to me was, you got a $20 bill in your pocket. That man needs it. I said, Lord, I can't give you this $20 bill. This is before the days of plastic. I got to have gas to get to work. I got enough to get home, but I don't have enough to get to work the next day. Unless I have money to put some gas in my van. And so I can't. And God brought that verse so squarely to me. If thou seest thy brother have need, and thou shuttest up that bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And I couldn't shake it. That verse came back to my mind again and again throughout his talk. And I didn't know why. I finally, when nobody was looking, I slipped a $20 bill out of my wallet and I doubled it up and stuck it down in my pocket and still wasn't sure what I was going to do with it. And then I saw him walk outside, so I walked out behind him. And I walked right up to him. It was dark out there, and I said, tapped him on the shoulder. And I said, "Brother, here's something the Lord wants you to have." And he felt the bill drop in his hand. He said, "Oh, praise God." He said, "I had no idea how I was going to get home. I'm out of gas." And I kind of got a warm feeling in my heart, and I backed up and I bumped into somebody. And there was a fist on my shoulder saying, "Hey, brother, here's something God wants you to have." And God gave me $10 change right there. Supposing I hadn't listened. So many times in life, we miss those kinds of blessings because we don't move when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to move. And would to God that we would love our fellow man to the point that we're willing to be moved by the Spirit of God. First of all, it's got to be peace with God. Secondly, it's got to be peace with our fellow man. Now I want to look at a couple of scriptures. The first one being 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Turn, if you will. I'd like for you to read it. I'll tell you why. I sat in a Spanish class some years ago, and the Spanish teacher said, "When you see it with your eyes, you say it with your mouth, you hear it with your ears, you're going to learn it." And so that's why it's important that we turn to the Scriptures, we read them, we see them, we say them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Here it is. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." When I read this scripture, I'm reminded of a little scene that took place in Stuartstown, Virginia, many years ago. I think I was maybe 10 years old. I went to a cousin's house there, and we were there talking, you know. And it was about 10 o'clock at night, and my parents were talking with his parents, and then the one boy says, "You want to see our rabbits?" I said, "Yeah." So the three of us went out to see the rabbits. And he got one of the rabbits out, and I was holding it, you know. And the other boy said, "You want to see mine?" And I said, "Yeah." And so he swung open the gate to his little hutch. And when he did, the older brother said, "Ooh, there was a nail sticking out through that little gate. And it stuck him right in the back." And all he said was, "Ooh, you hurt me." Those were his exact words. I'll never forget them. "Ooh, you hurt me." And the other brother just, "Oh, I'm sorry." And just that little exchange told me something about these two brothers. They loved each other. If we have that kind of love in the church, and somebody says something or somebody does something, and we can say, "Ooh, you hurt me." And the other brother would say, "Oh, I'm sorry." You know, I think we'd have lots less divisions in our churches. If we could communicate our love one for another in ways that we could understand and see it real, then I believe we would be by far blessed. This scripture is a good one. I love it. I think it is so pertinent to our day and time. "Finally, my brethren, be of one mind." Of one mind. You know, we live in America where individualism has been raised up high on a pedestal. And that's why we struggle with brotherhood. This is why we find it difficult to really bend and blend and to be of one mind. Because our whole culture screams, "Be yourself." How can I be in the body of Christ, blended together, when all I hear and everything is catering to me being myself? We must be counterculture because we have a heavenly culture. That's what we need. It's not enough to be counterculture. I lived through the hippie and the beetle, the beatnik thing. Some of you don't even know what that is. But that was counterculture, but it wasn't Christian. And what we need is to be so enthralled with the kingdom values that we don't fit into the earthly value, the worldly values, the sinful values, the individualistic ideology. Verse 9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye there are therefore called." We're called to that. To give blessings and not railing for railing or evil for evil. that ye should inherit the blessing. The blessing of God is upon His people when they are willing to bless one another even when they've been hurt. Forgive each other even when they've been hurt. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We Mennonites have a little problem. We know our Freundschaft a little too well. And, you know, we sometimes say things that are hurtful or unthoughtful. And we do a disservice one to another by what we say. And my grandfather was one who caught my dad coming home from school one day. My dad told me this. And my dad was all upset about some boy in school had treated him wrong. And he was just railing. And my grandpa said, I want you to go in the bedroom, stand in front of the mirror, and just look at it for about, 3 minutes, something like that. And then come back. I have a question for you. So he went. He looked in the mirror for a while. Came back. And my grandpa said, what did you see? Me? He said, what you saw was the image of someone created in God's image. And that boy you were talking about was also created in God's image. Be careful what you say. My dad shared that with me when I was upset because something had happened in school. So we can pass those truths on from generation to generation. But we need to learn that all of us have value. All of us demand and deserve our respect. All of us are deserving of our love, our loving behavior, as we heard tonight. And so we do not let ourselves become individualistic and look down at others. So the second piece of the puzzle is really peace with our fellow man. We have another scripture here, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is one that has been heavy on my heart for a long time. I don't know if it applies to you folks out here, but it sure does to us in Ohio. And I want to share it with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Somehow, it seems like every Christian group has special sins that I call them pet sins. You know, if you were in India and you would see the sacred cows running through your garden, I once preached a message on the sacred cow. And I think we have some sacred cows, and one of them is division. We think nothing of making division. If we can't just see eye to eye, instead of sitting down and saying, well, let's consider it. I want to hear what you have to say. I don't agree exactly, but maybe I'm wrong. I want to hear what you have to say. And we share together. And we listen to each other. We listen to the heart, not just the words, but we listen to the heart. And we continue to appreciate one another even when we don't fully agree. Why can't that be done? And this scripture is saying that if we have divisions, we are carnal. Isn't that what the scripture says? Look at it. It says, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? It's inferring, yes, yes. And yet we have a sacred cow, and it's called division. And we just do it over and over and over again. You know who's hurt? The young people are hurt. I've been in churches where there have been divisions. And I hear the heart's cry of the young people. The leaders that they've looked up to all their life long are suddenly at odds with each other. And men that have been, you know, stalwart oaks in the forest, they look at them and they see this flaw. And they say, what's wrong? If that's what Christianity is, I'm disappointed. And they have a right to be, because that's not biblical. And I think it's time that we rethink this whole thing about divisions, and we come to a place where we sit down and we consider one another out of a heart of love and compassion, and we hear the hearts of one another. I believe that is the key, so that we have peace with our fellow man. I'm not saying that division is always sin or wrong, but I think we have been going at it in a wrong way. I think it needs to be different than what we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has something to tell us as well. Turn with me, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 19. Whoops. That's not quite the reference I wanted. Verse 9. There you are. Okay. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." And I'm going to stop there. Brethren, do you know your ministry? I'm glad I'm a visitor. I can say what I want to. Do you know your ministry? Do you really know them? Do you know their heartbeat? Do you know their purpose? Their concern and their compassion for the church. Their long labors. Do you really know them? I think it's important that you know them. That's what it's saying. Not that, you know, sometimes I hear people saying, "Well, you know, he doesn't ever come visit me. He's never taken me out for breakfast." It says that ye would know them. And let's look at that again. "I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." To know them. To be a personal friend of theirs. That they, you sharing hearts together. You know, that's what draws us together. That's what builds brotherhood. And that's what builds the church. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And I want you to look at the next phrase. "And be at peace among yourselves." I had a sister that was 3 years older than me. And I was a real tease. I loved to tease her. We got in a scrap one time and I'd run away from her. She finally took a shoe and threw it at me and I ducked. And it broke mother's china closet glass. And she was so angry at me for ducking. You know, to be at peace among yourselves is a beautiful thing. Where peace reigns in a home, where peace reigns in a church, there can be progress. And there's a magnetism about it. It draws people. My grandfather watched my sister and me chasing each other around the house one time. And he said, "Children, come here." He was sitting on a rocking chair. We went over to him, kind of subdued. He said, "I'll never forget." He wiggled his finger at us and said, "Children, mustn't argue. Mustn't argue." And sometimes I think of God sitting on His throne doing the same thing. "Children, mustn't argue. Mustn't argue." There's something that's so devastating about argument and friction and contention. And the Scripture is very clear that we must have peace among ourselves. All right, that's the second piece of the puzzle. And that's a wide one. It goes out under the top one. On either side, it points out either way. So now we have an inverted T up there. Now I want to look at the last one quickly. And I want to turn to Romans 13. And here's a Scripture that helps me understand the next piece of the puzzle. And that's peace with your own heart. And I believe that is so important, that you find peace in your own heart. Now I'm speaking of something a little different. I'm not speaking necessarily about the peace of God which rules in your heart. But I'm thinking about your own conscience. That you're at peace with yourself. That you have a proper understanding of who you are. You see, the devil doesn't mind if you fall into the ditch on the left side of the road or the right side of the road, just so he can get you off the road. And so what he's trying to do is he'll try to puff us up with pride on one hand. And if he can't get us to do that, then he'll knock us down in the other ditch and say, "Well, you're just no good. You just have nothing to offer. You're just a failure." And he'll harp on that one. And so where do we find a right perspective? And I believe that's important that we do find that right perspective, knowing that God loves us. I like the illustration that the Scripture points out when it says, "But we have this treasure," meaning salvation, "in an earthen vessel." And that earthen vessel is like, okay, here it is. I can buy it at a garage sale for 50 cents. What's it worth? 50 cents. Quart full of molten gold, and what's it worth? Makes a difference. And you see, when we have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, this vessel here becomes very valuable in God's sight, in our own estimation, in its proper sphere, proper way of thinking about it. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 5 says this: wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath but also for conscience' sake. This is dealing with the authority that God has vested in civil authority, that we are not just trying to comply with the law because we're scared we're going to get caught and we're going to get fined or something of that nature, but for conscience sake. We develop a conscience of right and wrong according to the Scriptures, according to the Holy Spirit, enlivening our consciences, and then that's the way we live, and we don't allow anything to change it. I recall years ago I was scratching to try to feed my family. And a man called me and says, I have a blueprint I want you to figure. I was so happy. I quickly went into town. I got that blueprint. I brought it home. I spread it out and began looking at all the plumbing that was going to go into this remodel job. Three stories. It was unique. And so as I looked at that, I was happy. A lot of work there. As I looked at it a little more closely, I saw it had a bar. A bar. I looked at it again, and I realized it was a bar. I rolled it back up. I tossed and turned. That night, I didn't sleep well at all. The next morning, I put the rubber band around the blueprint, and I took it back to the man. I went in his store, and I went all the way to the back, and I laid it down. I said, I can't do your job. And he said, you can't? Why not? I said, I can't plumb a bar. My conscience won't let me. And he said, oh, okay, thank you. And I turned and walked out of the school. I was all the way to the front door. I opened the door and he said, hey, Miller. I said, yes. He said, come back here. So I went back. He said, how about you don't touch the bar? You have nothing to do with it. Would you plumb the rest of it? I said, well, yeah. Toilet, bath, touch. Yeah, I'll take care of those things. Okay. And I got the job. But that taught me something. Later, much later in life, a man brought me a blueprint. It was a restaurant. And it had a bar area in it. I unrolled it, looked at it, rolled it right back up, said, I can't plumb it. He said, why not? He said, it's got a bar in it. And I promised the Lord years ago, I won't plumb a bar. Okay, he said, and he took his blueprint and left. He didn't get the job either. So I wouldn't have gotten it even if I spent hours and hours on it. But if I would have, my conscience would have condemned me. My point is this. If we're going to live with a clear conscience, then we have to be careful that we listen to our conscience. And that we obey our conscience. It's given to us for a purpose. And I trust that we can kind of grasp that. And there are many, many areas in life where this can be applied. And I want to close with a scripture from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There's something very important for us to guard in our conscience. And that is that we do not allow our conscience to be defiled. We do not run over our conscience, but we listen to it. And here's why. Because when a person is saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in their hearts, He speaks to the conscience. And He gives the conscience direction, and it's a very serious thing to go against that. So it's very important that we have that third piece in the puzzle, and that is the long piece. And so now we have what looks like a cross in the heavenly puzzle. The first piece is the peace of God. The second one is the peace with our fellow man. And the last one is peace in our own hearts about ourselves, where we are and how we're living. And so with that, I would like to just challenge each one of us that we would seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. And I'd like to open your hymnals to number 421, I believe it is. 421. This is a church hymnal. And let's sing this as a prayer to God.
Friends of peace, control my will.
I don't know what to think about these organ clocks. I thought organ was behind us in time, but this thing just goes terribly fast. And I apologize. Shall we stand for prayer?